You are listening to Graceway's weekly message podcast. We hope that this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. Enjoy the message.
Matthew 5 and verse 17, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So Jesus lets us know part of the purpose for his coming is to fulfill the law. He's not trying to do away with it. He's trying to accomplish it in front of us. And there's probably some people who think that he's not keeping the law as much as they do or in the right way. And they're thinking maybe he's going to do away with the old way of doing things. He says, no, I'm not trying to do away with. I'm trying to accomplish it. I'm trying to fulfill it in front of you. And I also think that it's important for us because I think that there are Christians today who don't think that the law applies to them, think that Jesus did away with it. And when Jesus says, "Hey, I didn't do away with it, I fulfilled it in front of you." Verse 18, "For truly," that's our word for amen, okay? So amen, "I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is accomplished." And that word iota and dot, in some of your Bibles, it's jot or tittle. So iota is the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet. Jesus references some Hebrew sayings here. The smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, it's the 10th letter, it's called a yod. And there's this Jewish phrase that the yod could not be moved if all men gathered and tried to move it. So Jesus makes this statement, until heaven and earth pass away, not a jot, not a tittle, not an iota, not a yod. And then he says the dot, which is in our alphabet, the difference between an I and an L. Are you with me? There it is, right there, the dot. And Jesus says, the smallest punctuation, the smallest letter, the smallest, most irrelevant seeming idea in this book, in God's word, will not, it's more likely that the earth ends than this doesn't come to pass. That's what Jesus says. And I just want to say to you today, if you don't have a relationship, not only with God, but with God's word, man, this is a book to be trusted. This is a book that you can pin your life to. This is a book that I want you to be reading and knowing and loving because it's going to come true. It's more likely that it comes true than that the sun comes up tomorrow. That's what Jesus is saying. No amen. Fair enough. All right. I'm on my own today. You see? I'm just me up here today. Thank you. Golly, what do I got to do up here? A cartwheel? That ain't going to happen. All right. Verse 19, "Therefore," based on that, "whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them to be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven." This topic of the law, it's an enormous topic. It covers and touches things like covenant, like liberty, license, legalism, freedom, forgiveness, holiness. I mean, I could talk about the law for the rest of this year and not really even scratch the surface. But here's how I want to get at it. How many of you you don't have to raise your hand. You sat in a room and heard somebody say something like this: "Hey, we don't live under the law anymore. We don't live under the law anymore. It has no bearing in our lives. It has no bearing on our relationship to God." And I sat in those rooms like this, and had someone say that and have Christians amen and even clap, and I don't think that we know why. What does it mean to not be under the law, but to be under grace? And what does Jesus mean when he says, "I'm not doing away with the law, I'm fulfilling the law"? And what does Paul mean when he says, "Yes, you are not under the law, but under grace" in Romans 6. And then in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "We're not outside of the law of God, but we're under the law of Christ." So I want to say a couple things about the law here today, and then I want to teach you through it in general. So this phrase, "to be under the law," does not mean that we no longer have to obey the law. It means we don't have to any longer rely on the law to have standing with God. Here's what I mean. Some of us, even still, we think that we can earn God's approval through good behavior, that we can earn God's approval through moral performance and obedience. And I just want to free you of that today. Not only can you not, but the attempt is crushing. If God's view of you is down to your behavior in front of him, hey, good luck, man. Good luck. You're better than me for certain. I don't want God to judge me based on my behavior, because I know that my behavior is at best suspect. Are you with me? So not being under the law doesn't mean I don't attempt to obey the law. It means I don't have to rely on the law, and that if Jesus has fulfilled the law, then I know that I'm secure in God's love. And from that security, I don't have to obey, but I certainly want to obey. It's not that it ceases to exist. It has no bearing on my life. The reason that I want to obey is different than when I have to obey for me to be in good standing. And I also want to talk about this idea, and I think lots of Christians are in this space, that if I really nailed you down, you would say that God saved you by his grace, but now it's up to you for how he views you. This idea that you're saved by grace, but you live under the law, it's a phrase called legalism. And legalism is far more than conscious thought or theology. I can be saved by my good works. It's way deeper than that. Legalism is a set of attitudes and suspicions that God's love for you needs to be conditioned. That God's love for you is malleable. That when it's going well, yeah, God loves you. But when you're obeying, God really loves you. Are you with me? That when you're reading your Bible and praying and fasting and giving and coming to all 21 days of prayer, I mean, God exceptionally loves you. It's the reason that when God feels a little distant, it's sometimes tied to your distance from him, and you feel that he's distant from you. We tend to think that God's perspective on us is not fixed in love, fixed in gladness, fixed in pride, fixed in enjoyment of you, but there are things that you do that make him love you a little bit more. And let me just say to you, this is one of the most destructive beliefs in all of Christendom, because it steals from the joy of the gospel. It steals from the relief of Jesus' salvation in your life. Listen, if you are a legalist, you can never rest in what Jesus has accomplished. If God's perspective of you is based on your actions in front of him, you should never take a break. You should never stop. You should always do the right thing, no matter who's. Listen, that's stressful. It's so stressful. It steals joy from us, and it also destroys our relationships. Legalism destroys relationships because it creates hierarchy. Who's doing better than me? Who's doing worse than me, right? And you see this. Churches talk about other churches. Like, hey, did you hear the church down the road, what they're doing? Did you hear the version of the Bible that they're walking around with? It's ridiculous. It's crazy. Good thing we're doing the right thing and they're dumb, right? Did you hear what the pastor said? Did you hear what they allowed to occur? And we do this. We're not, might not be as big as them, but we're certainly better than them. And we have to call that out. But the more prevalent one isn't that we think people are better than us. It's that we think people are not as good as us, right? And it's easy to look around and we justify when we're struggling. Well, at least I'm not struggling as much as you, right? That's what legalism does. This is a rule in the Dunn House that if you have something that you want to talk about, you're not allowed to use anybody else's name, right? You're not allowed to say, well, I wouldn't have said that except he's, nope, we're done. Because I'm trying to teach my kids ownership, and I'm trying to teach my kids the opposite of legalism, because legalism always looks for someone better that I need to be discontent around and somebody worse that I can judge myself against. It destroys relationships. You're never going to love someone you think you're better than. You're never, let me help you here. You're never going to forgive somebody you think you're better than. And some of what we do is we walk around with bitterness in our heart, and it's not that we're struggling with forgiveness. It's that we're struggling with legalism. You think you're better than them. You have all these reasons that they did something to you and that you didn't do something to them, so how do they deserve to be forgiven by you? It's devastating. Legalism is devastating. A misunderstanding around the law is devastating to a Christian. So here's my hope, okay? I believe that all Christians ought to join in with the psalmist in this phrase, oh, how I love your law. Oh, how I love your law. And your law is these books from here to here, Genesis to Malachi. I love what we call the Old Testament. And so my hope today is to kind of teach you to love the law, but not rely on the law for your standing before God. To love the law without legalism, and to really understand what is the law, what does it do, how does it affect me, how does it bless me today? Not just back then. This is what we say, we're not under that anymore, it doesn't have anything to do with it. Yes, it does, but how, and why is it a good thing, and why should I love it, okay? So, five things. The law teaches us about God, teaches us about ourselves, teaches us about Jesus, teaches us about grace, and the new law is love. That's what we're going to talk through. But let's talk first around this idea, the law teaches us about God. Are y'all still with me? Okay. The law, and what I mean by that is this right here, teaches us about God in terms that we can understand and accept. So if I said to you, tell me what you think about God, you would describe him in some way, shape, or form, and it might be partially right and partially not so right, but the law quantifies for us the holiness of God. So the law isn't predominantly about rules. That's what we think that it's about. The law is a bunch of rules you have to keep for God to be happy with you. No. The law teaches you a God who wants to be in relationship with you, and it teaches you what he's like. Let me prove it to you. In Exodus chapter 20, we get the Ten Commandments. Have you heard of this before, the Ten Commandments? Yeah, so this is kind of the most well-known elements. You've probably seen the movie. Maybe you haven't read the Ten Commandments, but here's how the Ten Commandments begin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. In other words, this thing that I'm about to give you is about me. It's not about you. God introduces himself as he gives the Ten Commandments. And the first thing that he wants the Hebrews to know about him when he gives them the Ten Commandments is, I'm the one who rescued you, right? I'm a redeemer. Let me introduce myself as I give you what's probably going to feel like rules, but it's more an introduction of who I am. I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. That's how it begins. The law is about God and your understanding of him in an understandable and quantifiable way. And he goes on and he says things like this. Hey, don't worship other gods. And we go, oh, okay, so I got to worship the right way and the right God. No. Here's what God's saying. I've seen the other gods. I'm better than all of them. Don't worship the other gods. Trust me when I tell you. Let me introduce myself. I'm your redeemer and I'm the very best God. Don't worship other gods. He goes on. He says, hey, keep the Sabbath. Oh, keep the Sabbath. If you don't keep the Sabbath, God will be mad at you. No, you're missing it. God's saying, I'm the kind of God that I don't want our relationship to be about your productivity and your work. I want our relationship to be about me and my work. And once a week, I want you to stop and I want you to remember who I am. I want you to remember what I've done. I want you to remember that this relationship that we have, I started it. I rescued you. I wanted you. I loved you. I'm for you. Just remember that once a week because you're going to be prone to forget. So stop. Keep the Sabbath. And remember God. He goes on, hey, don't kill people. Oh, don't kill people, right? Probably should stop doing that. God doesn't like it. No, what's God saying? Hey, I value life. I value life. I value life post-life. I want to deal with your eternity. I value life in life. I value life pre-life, like when it's in a mama's belly. I value life. God's a God who values life. Yeah, it's all right. You can say amen to that. Hey, don't commit adultery. It's in the Ten Commandments. Whew, I was being mad if I committed. No, God's saying I love marriage and covenant and intimacy. Yeah? You all right? If I can't get an amen on that, what can I get an amen on? I'm out here fishing, throwing all the lures in the water, and y'all just looking at them. Yeah, no, God... Don't commit adultery. Why? Because God loves marriage. Because God loves you keeping your word. Because God loves service and forgiveness. These are all things, if you're not married, that are caught up in this idea. How about this? Hey, don't lie. Oh, don't lie or God will be mad. No, God loves the truth. God loves the truth. Now, I just gave you a couple out of the Ten Commandments, but did you know there's 613 laws? Yeah, and all of them, in some way, shape, or form, give us an understanding of who God is. Don't say you don't need the law, because without the law, you can't really understand God. And so God says, do this, and do this, and do that. And what's incredible about it is that as we understand who God is, we understand God's ways, God blesses us as we follow the law, because it's amazing to me to watch people who don't even know God, who do things God ways, and God blesses them. Right? Have you seen this before? Why? Because God's law is an exemplification of who God is. And so we do marriage God's way, and God blesses it. Is it easy? No. But God blesses it. We do money God's way, right? And here's the thing. On the whole giving thing, like it's all God's money, but God wants 10%. Did you know in the law, it's actually more like 33%? So don't come crying to me about the 10%. I'm giving you a discount, right? No, what was the truth behind it? God is your provider. Yeah, God's your provider. And it's amazing to me to watch people outside of a relationship with God do things God ways and God blesses them. And Christians say, I'm not under the law, I'll do it my way, and then shocked it blows up in their face. I'm gonna hang with my girlfriend like we're married. Oh, I can't believe this didn't work. No, do it God's way, because the law is an exemplification of who God is, and it's a good thing to understand God this way. Are you with me? Number two, the law teaches us about ourselves. It teaches us about God, and then it teaches us about ourselves. So the law was supposed to give you an external that exposed the internal. Here's an external way to understand God, and here's an external way for you to understand you. And in the Sermon on the Mount, which is the text that I read out of here today, Jesus helps us understand the motivation, the intentionality of the law. I want to just give you a couple here, okay? Matthew 5 and verse 21, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old." What's he referring to? He's referring to this. Okay, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. I just read it to you. It's in the Ten Commandments, and whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. And we look at that and say, yeah, if you kill somebody, you should probably, that's bad. God doesn't like it. You should probably get in trouble. But, wait, what do you mean? What do you mean, but? But I say, Jesus says, that everyone who is, who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Raise your hand. Anyone been angry? Okay. Oh, okay, boy. Shoot. Okay. And whoever insults his brother will be liable to judgment. Anyone ever told someone driving down the road they're number one but used a different finger than this? You're like, yeah, oh. Anyone ever insulted somebody? Oh, boy. Anyone who says, you fool, or you're a moron, or you're stupid, or you fill in the blank, will be liable to the hell of fire. Wait, what? What? This is crazy. What do you mean if you've been angry at somebody, if you've insulted somebody, if you said you're an idiot to somebody, you're guilty and need to go to hell? Let's just take a quick poll, all right? Just be honest with me. Have you been angry? Yeah. Have you ever insulted somebody? Some of y'all aren't raising your hand. You're liars. You're going to, this is, you're doing it. You're helping me, okay? Anyone ever said you're an idiot or you're a moron or you're a fool? Okay, So we raise our hands, and here's what you need to understand. God says, your heart, not the external, your heart is a murderer's heart. Wait, what? Yeah, see, you need the law to see yourself more clearly. Let me give you one more. You don't seem uncomfortable enough. Matthew 5, 27, you have heard it said, same deal, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And ladies, just before you get too judgy, the fastest growing demographic of watches porn is y'all. Look it up. If I'm lying, I'm dying. And apparently going to hell. Here's what the law does. Here's why you are not done with the law, because the law shows you who you are compared to God. And we always look at the externals. It's the reason we get hung up on the externals of the law and miss that it's an introduction of God to us. We get hung up on the externals. It's the reason why you wear different clothes to come to church than you do Friday when you're going to the club. Come on, somebody. You ain't trying to wear your club clothes up into church. No, you put it together differently because we think that God, and we have established a culture that we value the external. There are words that you said yesterday you better not say in this room. You know what I'm saying? Come on, let's be honest with one another. We value the external, but the law is to expose the internal. And the law says, listen, I know you came in here thinking you're a great Christian, but you're actually a murderer. I know, guys, you came in here thinking you're a man of God, but you're actually a pervert. Well, I don't like this. I know. And I could go on and on and on and on, because the law, you're not out from under the law. You're under grace. We'll get to that in a second. But you need to see God as he is. You need the law to do it. And you need to see you as you are. Listen, you are far more broken than you like to admit. Far more broken than you like to admit. We like to focus on our motives. Man, I didn't mean to say it. You know what I meant. Have you ever said that before? We focus on our motives to justify our behaviors. And God says, let's talk about your motives. Let's talk about what your motives are. You just think that you're yelling out your car window, but you're actually a murderer in your heart. You just think you're just clicking on it, but you're actually an adulterer. Listen, you're a murderer, and you're an adulterer, and you're a liar, and you're a thief. You say, I went to church today, and my pastor called me a murderer. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, listen, I'm so broken. This is me. I would never talk about you. I'm so broken, there are times that I'm absolutely certain that my motives are pure, only to find out that they're selfish. I mean, there are times that I think I'm doing the right thing, only to find out that it's destructive and I did the wrong thing for the wrong reason in the wrong way at the wrong time. We call it a blind spot. No, it's just called being sinful. It's just called being sinful. You need the law to show you who you actually are, to strip away all of the justifications. And Jesus says, you've all heard it this way, but let me tell you what it really is. The law teaches you about God. The law teaches you about you. And the law teaches us about Jesus. You're like, thank God. Let's move on to a different point, right? So the law, in principle, points forward to Jesus. Now, let me just go back to that previous point for one second. It's a different point, but just hang on here, okay? Who's been angry? Okay. Who's insulted somebody? Okay, all right. So here's the reality of it. Whenever there's brokenness, and you know this relationally, whenever there's brokenness, substantial brokenness, like murderous intent, brokenness, trust gets affected. Are you with me? Yeah. And so I can't really like depend my life on you because you just raised your hand. And you really can't depend your life on me because I could go all 10 through and the heart's desire under all, you'd fire me on the spot if you knew, okay? And so here's the incredible thing that the law teaches us about Jesus. Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to do it. I came to fulfill it. I came to accomplish it in front of you. Why, Jesus? So you could know you can trust me. Listen, who do you know? Listen, 613. Y'all didn't pass two. And if brokenness affects trust, who do you know that you can actually trust? Only Jesus. Only Jesus. You see, Jesus keeping the law means you can trust him with the things that matter most. Because Jesus is incapable of breaking, let alone abolishing, the law. Why? Why? Because if the law is an introduction and an exemplification of God himself, when Jesus says, I fulfill the law, and the law is an exemplification of God, what is he saying? I'm what? I'm God. And only God can keep the law. Only God can show you how to do this. And since y'all have been struggling keeping it for 39 books and several thousand years, I'll just come and show you so you can know you can trust me. So you can know you can serve me. So you can know the first and the Ten Commandments. There ain't any other God like me. Jesus doesn't remove the law. Okay, so watch. In the Old Testament, there's this thing between us and God. It's the law. It's the standard. It's the holiness. It's the don't kill, don't steal, don't all those kind of things. And you're having to interface with the law to get to God. Are you with me? So Jesus doesn't abolish the law. He fulfills the law, meaning the law is still there, but in its fulfilled state in the person and work of Jesus. Jesus doesn't remove the law. He displaces it as the center of attention. And so now I don't interface with, I got to do the right thing, be the right thing. No, now I get to the Father through Jesus. I get to the Father through Jesus. In other words, don't look at the rules. Look at Jesus. Hebrews 12 says this to us. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is an incredible, incredible thing. You look at God through the law and you say, wow, that's a lot of descriptions of your holiness and your righteousness and your goodness. And you apply the standard of God himself to your life and it's like, wow, I'm nowhere close. I'm so ridiculously broken in this idea then that I can earn my way into the goodness that I'm not even in the universe of. I'm not on the field regarding. And Jesus comes and he says, right in front of you, I'm going to fulfill this. I don't want you to look to the law. I want you to look to me. And as you look to me, you will understand that I am the one who perfects your faith. Your faith isn't perfected by your goodness. Your faith is perfected by Jesus. Now think about this. Jesus was good enough that he could go to the cross. Nobody in this room, y'all raise your hand. Nobody in this room can go to the cross for somebody else's sins because you got your own. Even if you wanted to, which is altruistic as some of you are, none of y'all want to die for somebody else's junk. You can't even be talked about to somebody else's junk. Right? You ain't trying to die for it. You don't even want to, let alone be capable of. And me neither. I ain't trying to die for y'all. Especially your dumb stuff. I ain't trying to die for your screw-ups. And even if I did want to, I couldn't because I got my own. So Jesus can go to the cross for the sins, not just of you, but of all of us. Of all the rooms and all the places around all the world over all time, Jesus can. He's that good. He's that holy. He's that pure. He's that righteous. That's not even the best part. Not only can he, he's willing to. Why? Why does it say? The founder and perfecter of your faith, who was for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. What was the joy? It was you. It was you. For Jesus to know the standard, God himself, to be the standard, God himself, to see how far away I and you are and say, not only can I address their sin, I'm willing to address their sin so that I can have a relationship with him, which was always the point. It was never about the rules. It was always about the relationship. And then, what does it say? To sit down at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because a sacrifice made once and for all. Not keep trying, not keep coming back, not keep working, not almost there. No, it's done. It's completed in Jesus. I'm not under the law. Yeah, you are. The law of Jesus, by God's grace. who accomplishes what you and I cannot and will not, who can go to the cross for us, who does go to the cross for us because he's willing to suffer, to have a relationship with you and I. This is an incredible thing that if you toss the law, if you toss this out of your book, you lose all of this news. It's an amazing thing. Number four, the law teaches us about grace. Jesus says he didn't come to abolish the law, which means the standard doesn't change. Right? In other words, the Father doesn't give Jesus a sweetheart deal on the law. All 613, Jesus, you got to keep them all. Jesus says, I didn't come to remove it. I came to do it. Now, under the Old Testament, under the Mosaic law, the Mosaic covenant, which I've been teaching you about, you have what I would call earned righteousness. Are you with me? Your righteousness is whatever you earn. And some days good. Some days good. Some days you know, this is the standard and you earn. It's pretty good. I read my Bible, I prayed, And sometimes Christians, we feel the distance between what we can earn and what actually the standard is. And we say, God feels distant. It's not that God's distant, it's that you're a legalist. That'll sink in. Jesus accomplishes the distance. Earned righteousness says, whatever your goodness earns you, that's where you are. That's what the Mosaic covenant is. And so anytime you sin, what'd you have to do? Go to the temple and make a sacrifice. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if every time you sinned, you had to come into this room and make a sacrifice? I mean, talk about 21 days of prayer. You just set up a tent. We'll just be here all the time. All the time. And so I sin, I come in, I re-earn my righteousness, I re-earn my sin. Whew! I feel good with God for a little bit, and then you mess up on the way home. Ah, I got to come back and do it again. It's a constant, exhausting exercise. Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it, and I came to give it. It's not earned righteousness. It's received righteousness. So watch. When I get up in the morning, this is the reality for all of us, I get up in the morning feeling a certain way. I go about my day, and because I think, because I'm a legalist, that God's view of me is conditional and malleable. I'm trying to do the right thing, and I do the right thing. I go, huh? Yeah? Did you see? And I get to the end of the day, and at the end of the day, I take some version of account of my life and how close I feel like I got to what God actually wanted of me. That's the old covenant. It's the old covenant. The new covenant in Jesus is Jesus says, I didn't abolish the law. I accomplished the law. I completed the law. I fulfilled the law, which means tomorrow when you wake up, think, you are righteousness. You don't do it, you are it. Whenever God looks at you, back to this thing that's between us, in the old covenant, he looks at you through the glasses of law. And now, when I wake up in the morning, he looks at me through the glasses of Jesus. The standard keeper, God himself, who could and would go to the cross to make you and I his righteousness. There is no clearer definition of grace than this. We just established y'all are murderers and thieves and liars and adulterers. You would cut somebody's throat if you had the chance. That's what your heart is. And God says, I love you so much. I'll take everything that's in your heart times infinity in every place, in every room, across the world, in all time. I'll ball it all up, put it on my son who is righteous, the fulfiller of the law, and I will give in his death them his righteousness. How are you going to ruin my day? This is the reason why Christians, not should, this is the reason why Christians can be humble. What? Can be joyful, can be grateful. I don't like saying should, because a lot of us run around with too many shoulds. You got a case of the shoulds. It's miserable. No, no, you are. So from the place of identity and righteousness, yes, obey, but not so you can get because you have. Lastly, the new law is love. And let me put a bow on this for you. Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40. You still with me? Someone comes to Jesus and says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And you obviously, the motivation of this is like, just tell me what I got to do. Which is how a lot of us still come to God. Just tell me what I got to do to answer my prayer in 21 days. What do I got to say? What do I got to write? We come to God with the shoulds. And we say, you know, I'm afraid I didn't say the prayer right when I got saved. I'm afraid I didn't get baptized right when I got baptized. I'm afraid I'm not praying right. Afraid I'm not doing right. Afraid I'm not being. We walk around and we just tell me what to do so I can be okay. And just let me help you. The answer is, it's already done. It's already happened on the cross. So this guy comes to Jesus, says, "Which is the greatest commandment?" And he, that being Jesus, said to him, "You shall love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind." And, you know, can you picture him taking the note? Like, okay, yep. All of my mind, with a D, with a D, yep. Don't want to get it wrong. This is the great and first commandment. And you can picture him starting to walk away and Jesus being like, "Oh, hang on a second." And the second is like it, meaning you'll know you did the first if you can do the second. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the," say it with me, "law and the prophets." You want to take all of this, love God, and love people. Here's another one, Galatians 2. "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You know, Jesus goes so far as to say, if you're a Christian, I want you to love God, I want you to love your neighbor, I want you to love your enemies, who are your neighbor, I want you to bear one another's burden, and as you love, people will know that I've done something in you. That's the law. So the new covenant living is not lawless, it's loving. That's why the title today is "The Law is Loving," because it's loving in its giving and it's loving in its doing. That's the standard. Love God and love people. And so here's how I want you to understand the law. The old law begins externally with hopes of changing the internal. Go through all these exercises. Do the sacrifice and the feast and all these things. And as you do, I want your heart to be toward me, right? That's the old law. Here's the new law. Not external in, no, internal out. You say, "I don't feel like I can keep the law," if that's what it means. Love God and love people. And so Jesus says that's because you need a new heart. That's why the gospel gives you a heart, the Bible says, changes out your heart of stone for a new heart, for new desires, for new motives, for new perspectives. That's what being a Christian is. It's not you kept the rules better than anyone. It's no, you were given a new heart. And once you were given a new heart, it's not external in, it's internal out. God changes my heart, and I love God, and I love people, even my enemies, and I'm willing to bear your burdens, especially in the church. And as we do that, our faith is perfected through the love of Jesus being shown through the new hearts of his children. And so if you're in here today and you say, "Man, I'm a Christian, but I don't love people," I want to remind you, listen, God doesn't say, "Love other people so I'll love you." He says, "Love other people because I love you." You're not trying to earn anything as a Christian. You already have it. You're not trying to get anything as a Christian. You already got it. You're not trying to be anything as a Christian. You already are it. And so God says, based on everything that I've done and everything that I've accomplished and everything that I've made you, your insides are changed. I just told you your insides were worse than you thought. God says, "I made them better than you can imagine." Share the love of Jesus, Christian. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, here's what I want to say to you. This is the most world-changing news I could possibly give you. I don't mean your world, although that applies. The world could be changed if we would receive the new heart that God has for us. Today I don't want to talk about the world, I want to talk about your world. I don't love God. I don't love people. I don't love my spouse. I don't love my wife, my husband, my kids, my neighbor. I actually walk around angry. And I never feel like God is close. I never feel like I'm doing well enough. The culture tells me guilt's not a thing, but it's odd because I always feel condemned. God says, I want to give you a new heart today. I want to give you a new heart, and here's the deal. It's going to feel weird at first, but it's going to change everything about you. It's going to change everything about you, and you're going to want to do things that make me happy and want to do things that bless other people. And here's the craziest thing about it. It's completely free to you. It's completely free to you. You just have to acknowledge what the law teaches. You need a Savior. You're broken, like all of us. God wants to save you today. He wants to give you a new heart today. He wants to give you new desires today. He wants to change the trajectory, not just of your future, but of your eternity. And it's free to you, paid for by the blood of Jesus. You're not out from under the law. You need the law. You need the fulfilled law, and it is. It is in Jesus. Come on, say amen to that today. All right. God, we love you. And God, I thank you for the law that teaches me about you, teaches me your holiness, introduces you to me, shows me that there's no God like you. I thank you that the law teaches me about me. God, I'm easily deceived, think that I'm right. The law strips all of that away to show me that my heart is broken. My desires are broken. I'm broken, fundamentally broken and sinful. And I don't enjoy hearing it, but I'm thankful that I know the truth. And I'm thankful that on the heels of that truth, the law teaches me about Jesus. That he fulfills the law. That he's the thing that stands between you and I. That he's trustworthy, that he could go to the cross, and that he did go to the cross. God, I thank you for grace. God, I need it. I'm never going to be good enough. I'm never going to earn high enough. I'm never going to be able to get comfortable in my standing if it's up to me. I thank you, God, that I receive your righteousness through Jesus. And God, I do thank you for this new law of love. Loving you, loving others, even our enemies, bearing one another's burdens. I thank you for the blessing that that is. And I thank you that we can give it because we've received it. Thank you that my standing isn't based on it, that you've given me everything that I need. I pray, God, that you would remind those of us who are Christians of who we are in you, of the gospel, of the law and grace mediated by Jesus. And I pray for every person in this room, God, who is not a follower of yours. God, I don't want to call them out. I don't want to have them stand up or raise their hand, but I do just pray that they would see you for who you are and see themselves for who they are and see Jesus for who he is and know that grace is available today and that they are loved. That you would move in and among us, Lord. That you would make much of Jesus in our hearts. That you who founded our faith would perfect and finish by your grace for your glory. We love you today. We thank you and we pray these things in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen and amen.